Well, we're continuing our subject study in Proverbs. We've been on a subject that I've called pleasures and addictions, and this week we come to the study of lust and or adultery. We come to find out what do the Proverbs say about lust and adultery, which may not be the most heartwarming of studies, I confess. But it is based on the Bible's very significant emphasis upon it. See the examples of failure throughout Noah, Samson, David, and our own Solomon. Or consider the New Testament warnings by Christ and the apostles seen in the words, and you could read many passages, such as fornication, the Greek word porneia. It's translated in a couple ways, but we get the word pornography, of course, from it. Lust, sensuality, immorality, impurity, adultery, carousing, and passion. Just do a quick survey of what the New Testament has to say about this vital doctrine of what is sin and how to avoid it. Note Paul had imperatives to the churches. A brief survey will show even to the elders, even to Timothy, the great elder, the great example that Paul writes to. He calls them and calls Timothy to flee fornication. He's not speaking to the world. He's speaking to churches. So we have a great example from the apostles and from Christ to study this doctrine, a doctrine of lust. Paul said to Timothy, "Now flee from youthful lusts and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart." If Paul told Timothy to flee youthful lust, well, of course, we're not exempt. We ought not to think ourselves exempt, but fully submit to God, to the apostolic doctrine and apostolic example that we ought to flee from youthful lusts. Paul also called the Roman Christians, to the same. Let us behave properly as in the day, not in carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual promiscuity and sensuality, not in strife and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. If we want to be more godly, if we want to be more Christ-like, then we must say no, we must deny. We must say, by God's grace, we will not fall into these sins. You could also look up 1 Thessalonians 4, 2 through 8, an extended section which says the same thing. God's will for us is our sanctification. And a big part of sanctification is denying the flesh, denying and saying no to this sin. What the Bible emphasizes, we ought to emphasize. If we found in our Christian life or in our church life that the Bible has a lot to say about specific doctrines and we never mention them, then we're living below the level of Scripture. And again, we're just making the case. Why should we even spend time on Sunday morning studying what the Bible says, what the Proverbs say about lust? Lust is one of the chief sins common to man, ruining a multitude of marriages, and breaking down this primary social unit. Children, marriages are ruined because of this sin. It's that important. I saw on Comcast, and some of those ads you need to flee sometimes, but I just was going on there last night, and there was an ad that said, it had the street sign, wrong way. It said, wrong way, relationship, red flag, dangerous dating. And I thought, how interesting, what a good example of what we, when we come to the doctrine of lust, we ought to see wrong way. Even the world sees it to a degree. Relationship, red flag, well, of course, we would go further, and we wouldn't probably just say dangerous dating, or we might say dating is dangerous. Note that these vices that we've looked at so far, which were lipids, lucre, liquor, and then today lust, They rarely stand alone. These vices or these particular passionate sins are rarely alone. You'll find them grouped in the Bible. The apostles and Christ grouped them together. They rarely stand alone. We saw already food and wine obviously go together. But also consider Proverbs 29:3. A man who loves wisdom makes his father glad, but he who keeps company with harlots wastes his wealth. Okay, we see that this guy is going with harlots, but he's wasting all his money on them. So we already talked about money and the wasting of it. Well, these vices often go together. A few more points of introduction. Remember, as we've noted before, that we don't commit certain sins only for lack of opportunity. We ought not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought, but take heed lest we fall. None of us are above this sin. And that ought to humble us, and that ought to cause us to cry out, lead me not into temptation. Deliver me from evil or the evil one. And of course, this topic of lust or fornication applies to men and women. It's not just for men. It applies to men and women. And fifthly, God has provided an outlet for His God-given desires, which is, of course, marriage. He's given that outlet. So all this needs to fall in that backdrop. Well, we're going to look closely at Proverbs 23, and we'll read 24 through 28, particularly focusing on 27 and 28. Proverbs 23, which has had all these categories, these various categories, these broad categories of vices, of passions and or addictions. Verse 24. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice, but he who begets a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and your mother be glad, and let her rejoice who gave birth to you. Give me your heart, my son, and let your eyes delight in my ways. For a harlot is a deep pit, and an adulterous woman is a narrow well. Surely she lurks as a robber and increases the faithless among men. Now, one of the tips I gleaned from the Shepherd's Conference was in preparing a message, preparing a study, you ought to say, what is this? How do you summarize the text? Well, this is the summary statement I've given to this text. To be morally pure, we must give our hearts to our parents. For danger is just outside the door. Harlots are setting their traps. That's the summary of these. To be morally pure, we must give our hearts to our parents. For danger is just outside the door. What is that danger? Harlots are setting their traps. Well, verse 26, he gives the call. Give me your heart, my son. Now, kids, there's a lot here for you. I hope you're listening. Give me your heart. This is what the father is saying to his son. Give me your heart, and let your eyes delight in my ways. Children, give your hearts to your parents and delight in their ways. For if you don't, you are at risk. You are at great risk. And that's what he's going to go on to say. Don't rob the joy and gladness that we read about in 24 and 25. Don't rob their joy. Don't rob their gladness by going with a harlot, by not listening to them, by not giving them to your heart. Rather, delight in their ways. What were their ways? We noted in this chapter two chief points, two points to mark your compass by. And they were verse 17, but live in the fear of the Lord always, all the day. The motto for the Proverbs. This is how you would give them your heart. This is how you would delight in their ways, by fearing the Lord. And secondly, verse 23, by buying the truth and selling it not. They're telling you the truth. Buy it. Don't sell it. Buy it. Because if you don't do these things, you'll be with the harlots and the adulterers. Delight in their ways, not in the ways of the harlot, of the adulterer. Of course, lust begins, like all other sins, in the heart. It begins unseen. It begins there, and the heart has been called the seat of morality. It's where good and bad begins. We learned previously on several studies, Proverbs 4:23, watch over your heart with all what? Diligence. We can't be loosey-goosey about our heart. You must give your heart to your parents. You must watch over it, for from it flows the springs of life. The heart is where you decide. It's where you make actions, where you're going to begin in life as a child or an adult. That's where sin comes from. Watch over it. Go back and read what Jesus said in Matthew 15, 18 and 19. They thought that things going into the body were what defiled it. No, it's from within. From out of the heart proceeds fornication, murders. It's from inside. That's why we can protect ourselves and our children as much as we want, but sin is in here. Now, those outside influences may throw wood on the fire, but sin is in the heart. Verse 27. So we had the pleading, verse 26. Give me your heart, delight in my ways. Now, verse 27. Why? Why should we? What's the point here? Well, in this text, he says, for. Verse 27, for you should do this for this reason. Here's why I want you to give me your heart and delight in my ways. For a harlot. A harlot is a deep pit. And we only have this English word harlot three times in the Proverbs. We also have the following word, the adulterous woman. It's related. It's twice. And if you have the King James, it reads here, instead of harlot, it reads whore, or the unchaste. Which, by the way, that word unchaste is not even in the dictionary. I looked it up last night and I was a bit shocked. Now, chaste is there, but unchaste is not. Interesting. I think it's one of those words that is just slipping out of our vocabulary. But this woman, a harlot, is unchaste. She is immoral. She is impure. And of course, such a class existed among all the ancient peoples. There's nothing new. Sometimes we think, oh, this is the worst that it's ever been. There have been harlots since the beginning of time. There has been adulterous women since the beginning. As a matter of fact, as we read through the major prophets, we read about those who were temple prostitutes, cult prostitutes. They had actually elevated these harlots to a religious office. So there's nothing new under the sun. These sins have existed from the beginning, and let's not fool ourselves and think otherwise. Well, then he goes on to describe these harlots and adulterous women with three metaphors and one result. He says a harlot is a deep pit. Secondly, an adulterous woman is a narrow well. And thirdly, she lurks as a robber. And then what was the result? Fourth, she increases the faithless among men. Derek Kidner, one of my favorites, who he went to be with the Lord a year or so ago, said, unchastity may be romanticized, but the hard facts are faithfully given here. Captivity, ruthlessness, and social disruption. I love this. Unchastity may be romanticized. Now just start thinking for a minute. books you've read, movies you've seen, songs that you heard before or that are out there. How does the world present, how does Hollywood present unchastity? It romanticizes it. Oh, they just fell in love. It was just the moment they couldn't hold back. The Bible says, and it shows that this woman is ruthless, that she's bringing them into captivity and disrupting society. Let us beware of romanticizing sin. It's prominent. Pop music is huge. And thank God that many of you children are preserved from it. But many of us adults who were converted later, didn't grow up in Christian homes, those songs get in your head and they romanticize immorality. They romanticize it. They make it seem acceptable. Oh, they just couldn't help themselves. Oh, I just fell in love. I couldn't hold back. I'd give the world for you. And usually that's without reference to marriage. In reference to marriage, you ought to give yourself unreservedly to your spouse. But Hollywood and pop culture romanticizes this sin. Beware. Beware. For a harlot is a deep pit, a narrow well, and like a robber. Let's work through these one at a time. And we're at Proverbs 23:27. For a harlot is a deep pit. Not just a pit, but a deep pit. The kind of pit used to trap animals. If you wanted to trap a tiger, well, you wouldn't make a little tiny mole trap out here, would you? You wouldn't put a mouse trap, would you? To catch a panther, to catch some ferocious beast, you would have a deep pit so that when that animal falls in there, there's no chance that it's coming out. A deep pit. This is what the harlot is. She's a trap. She is a skillful hunter. She knows how to put the pit out and how to conceal the pit. And she knows just how deep to make it to catch you and I. That's the harlot. A deep pit, a death trap. Causing moral fatalities. That's what she is. She's one who causes moral fatalities. We've seen them all around us. And if children, if you're not giving your heart to your parents, if you're not delighting in their ways, the ways of God, you're getting ready to fall into that trap at some point in your life. She is a hidden danger. Of course, some trap is not wide out in the open. It's concealed. There's leaves, there's sticks over it to hide it. So that the beast is not just, if the animal comes and sees a big hole, they're not going to jump right into it. Maybe they put some sticks across and lay a piece of meat right out there above the trap. It's concealed. It's a hidden danger. Think of those big semi-trucks you see going down the road loaded with some liquid. You might see a sign on the side that says, danger. Or danger, keep out, hazardous materials. Maybe there's a warning sign on some containers out in the garage or in your shed. Poison, corrosive agent. Maybe it's a battery. You don't want to get that battery acid on you. There's a warning sign. Inhalation hazard. Corrosive agent. This is what the harlot is. She's a deep pit. And we need to, by the authority of Scripture, have in front of her, above her, this warning sign. She's a deep pit. She's corrosive. She's a death trap. Not some romantic, oh, how sweet. Oh, how tender, how romantic. Beware. Young men particularly, beware. Watch out for her ways. She is a deep pit. Franz Delitzsch in his excellent commentary, calls this a picture of terror. Nobody wants to fall in a pit. Maybe there's spears down there with poison on their tips. This is dangerous business. This is a picture of terror. We ought to be terrified to get near that pit. For, as Proverbs 6:26 tells us, for on account of a harlot, one is reduced to a loaf of bread. That's not romanticized. A man, a grown man, that might have had some achievement is reduced to a loaf of bread. He's reduced to nothing because he didn't see the pit. And he went down a path and was caught in the trap. The adulterous woman also is a narrow well. A narrow well is probably not narrow at the top. What would it be at the top? You got to get a bucket down in there. It's wide. But as that well goes down, it gets narrower. And we've all heard the stories, maybe you've read in a book, about children or animals that fall into a well. What happens? They fall in there and they get down and they get to the narrow point and they get stuck. It's easy to get in. It's easy to play and crawl in that open well. But once you start getting down, your legs and your body get constricted. That's what the harlot's like. She's constricting. She's in this narrow well that it's easy to get in, but it's hard or impossible to get out. Stay away from the harlots. Stay away from the sexually loose. Don't compromise. If you're a Christian and you're single and you're wanting to get married, don't compromise with a harlot. Don't compromise with a non-Christian. Don't compromise with a man or woman who is loose, because they're like a narrow well. It's so easy to get in, but before long you're trapped and you need the rescue crews to come get you out. What a blessing that the Bible gives us these warnings. Explicit, not a text we might choose. This harlot is a deep pit in a narrow well. Proverbs 22:14, the mouth of an adulteress is a deep pit. He who is cursed of the Lord will fall into it. Again, she's a deep pit. She's a narrow well. There's a warning. Sexually be pure and avoid her or him. For suddenly he follows her. As an ox goes to the slaughter. That's not a pretty picture. Have you ever slaughtered animals? Some of you have. Some of you have farms. You've seen animals slaughtered. Is that a pretty sight? Is that, oh, how sweet. It's revolting. It's disgusting. It reeks. As an ox goes to the slaughter. Or as one in fetters to the discipline of a fool. Whipping, scourging. Put in stocks, deprived of food. Oh, how sweet. Oh, I'd love to do that. How touching. Not a chance. You wouldn't want to be whipped or beaten until an arrow pierces through his liver. As a bird hastens to the snare, so he does not know that it will cause him a little trouble, ruin his reputation. No, Solomon said, it will cost him his life. It will cost him his life. If you go the way of a harlot or an adulterous person, it will cost you your life. How many people had a good profession of faith? Pastors, elders, who didn't watch out for the deep well, and it cost them their spiritual life. And they became apostate. Not all of them, but most. That's why Paul warns Timothy, flee youthful lust, you man of God. None of us are exempt. Don't think, I would never do that. Not me. But for God's grace, we would all fall in the deep pits and narrow wells. David did. Solomon did. Samson did. Noah did. Beware, boys and girls, brothers and sisters, of the deep pit, the narrow well that could cost us our lives. And the consequences of sin are hard. We don't say no to you children just because we want you to obey us and make us happy. That might be part of it. We don't want you to go down the hard path of misery, of destruction. We don't want you caught in that well and you can't get out. We got to call 911. We don't want you to ruin your youth by fornicating. We call you to purity for your good. We don't want you to get trapped in the well. We don't want you to be reduced to a loaf of bread. And I encourage you, when you're tempted, young men, young ladies, get some of these verses in your head. Lord, deliver me from being reduced to a loaf of bread. And we're going to spend some time, we're going to park on this topic for 2 or 3 weeks, 2 or 3 lessons, because the Proverbs have a lot to say. The Bible has a lot to say, and we're gullible if we don't think we need to be taught. We're naive, and we're just like the world who romanticizes lust and adultery. We must see it for what it is. We must call a spade a spade. It is ugly, and it may be lethal. Lethal. We've already noted. Beware of the idea of falling in love. Somebody said, when you fall, usually it's because you tripped. Young people, resolve that you're not just going to fall in love, because you may fall into a pit, a narrow well. You may fall into lust. That's often what happens. Falling into lust and feelings just overwhelm you. You need to decide in your brain who you're going to marry. Don't just let your feelings guide you. Because feelings will get you into the deep pit, into the narrow well. One of my previous pastors used to say, it's easier to sin not at all than to sin just once. Well, I would add, it's easier to not lust at all than to lust just once. Because once you lust one time, once you look at pornography, once you go with the harlot, it's never enough. It won't stop there. That's why at the first temptation, we just have to put the blinders on, close our eyes, look away, cross the street. Don't go to that place. Avoid. Flee. Remember Joseph? He didn't play around when Potiphar's wife grabbed him. Remember our study at the camp? He didn't sit there and reason with her and talk to her and preach to her. What did he do? He left his cloak, his shirt, right in her hand. He left, and she ripped it off of him. We have to be serious, brothers and sisters, boys and girls. This isn't just for adults. They're talking to kids. Give me your hearts, my children. Parents are pleading with you. God is pleading. Give me your heart so that you don't fall into this trap. For lust is never satisfied. That's why it needs cut off right at the beginning. It needs a holy no. Lord, deliver me. Remember the leech? The leech has two daughters. Give, give. There are three things that will not be satisfied. Four that will not say enough. Sheol, the grave, and the barren womb, earth that is never satisfied with water, and fire that never says enough. I add a fifth, lustful eyes never say enough. They're never satisfied. That's why at the first inkling, the first glance, and you see something that is appealing to the flesh or even a God-given desire, we need to say, no, I'm not even going to glance. I'm not even going to look on a virgin. I made a vow with my eyes not to look on a virgin. Because it's never enough. If you see the harlot and you think, oh, she looks good. No, stop right there. Because the first look is a step that is very hard to go back on. Read Jesus' words in the Sermon on the Mount, the great Christian manifesto, as it's been called, the great summary of the Christian life. What are one of the things he deals with? Do not look on a woman to lust. This is not some doctrine that we have to scoot in the back room and never mention. He puts it right in the front. He spoke it to his disciples. And I hope you parents and we parents are talking to our boys and girls about lust. Because they're experiencing the temptation. They will experience it, and even in church. We're going to look at the harlot in Proverbs 6 who had went to make the sacrifices. There's no place that is exempt from this temptation. There's no exemption. We'd like to think there is. We'd like to come here and think, I'm protected now, I'm sealed in, and nothing can get in. No. When pastors commit adultery, who is it usually with? Or people in the church? It's usually someone in the church. Guard our hearts, O Lord. It's serious business. We can't play with a deep pit, with a narrow well. If we do, we're going to slide right into our mouth. We need to be shocked. What is the purpose of these strong words? A deep pit that catches wild animals. A trap. A narrow well. They're not pretty pictures. They are a picture of horror. Of David going with Bathsheba. God, deliver us because we are weak. Lead us not into temptation. Lust has slain its thousands. May it not slay us. May God give us resolve. May God give us grace to avoid these pits and wells. She lurks. She's actively pursuing, conniving, scheming. She's sneaky. The adulteress is sneaky. She's like a robber stealing purity. Usually we don't catch robbers until it's too late. You come home, your window's smashed, your door's broken. You realize your wallet's gone. Because why? Did they just walk up and knock on your door and say, may I have all your money? No, they're sneaky. They lurk about. When do they come? At night. They come when you're not home. She is sneaky. She's conniving. Don't let it be too late when you realize the conniver's at the door. She's subtle at times, yet boisterous at others. We'll look at that next time. Don't underestimate these temptations, for her method works. Her ways are effective. Many have fallen into her hands, which are, in the words of Solomon in Ecclesiastes 7, her hands are chains. She binds her victims. And the conclusion, she increases the faithless among men. Faithless, at least toward those loving parents who said, give me your heart. Faithless toward God, faithless toward society, faithless toward children, faithless toward your spouse. She increases faithlessness. This is a societal scourge. May God deliver us. May He warn us. May we have that hazmat sign above us. Hazardous materials. That's what she is. That's what people like this are. And it's all around us on billboards, on the television, in movies, in books, in music, maybe even in the church. Beware, children. Some of this is beyond you, I know. But if you got the drift, avoid it like the plague. Ask your parents. Parents, teach your children to avoid this harlot who is a deep pit, a narrow well, a robber, increasing the faithless among men, women, boys, and girls. Let us pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word, which is a warning to our feet. May we hear and heed. Deliver us, Father, from being those who fall away by this great temptation, who have their souls wrought in two. Lord, deliver our children. Grant them purity all the days of their lives. May they fear you. May they buy the truth and sell it not. May we exemplify purity. We thank you, Father, for your word. May you lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. To your glory, we pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.